Let's just probably walked in kind of focused on getting here and getting set. Take a moment and just greet one another and say happy Thanksgiving. Find out whether it's turkey or ham today. That's what I want to know. Eat it. Too much friendliness going on here. It's all good. Let's take a moment. If you're comfortable, just take a posture of just kind of opening your hands before the Lord this morning. And let's just take a moment and just invite him to just really speak to us today. Father, you know exactly what has transpired in this past week. You know the burdens that we're carrying, the thoughts that are racing through our minds. And we recognize that sometimes that just gets in the way of hearing from you. So Lord, may we park those things that are forefront of our minds to the back so that we can just open ourselves to you. That Holy Spirit, you would come, and that you would convince us and convict us of those things that we need to learn and grow in. And Father, this is important for us to understand. That we don't come here just to get what we can get. But our prayer may be, what can I become as a result of being here together this morning? We just thank you in advance for what you're going to do as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're carrying on in our series called How to Handle the Seasons of Life, and today we're going to talk about something that's a little bit of a challenge to talk about. Not many people want to talk about the season of loss. You see, life is full of losses. It's sobering when you think about the fact that absolutely nothing around you is permanent. You will go through seasons of tragedy, seasons of grief, seasons of loss, where you can have a disaster that takes away something that is very important to you. You can lose your finances. You can lose your job. You can lose your health. You can lose your marriage. And one thing that is inevitable for all of us is that we will lose loved ones that we care about. They will die. And you may not be in a season of loss today, but there will be a time where you will experience it. And this message is for you today. It's more preventative. If you're not in a season of loss, I want to prepare you for the inevitable season of life that's going to come your way. And we're going to look at five directives, five action steps of how to recover from life's losses when you get in this season. You see, folks, today for the most part, we don't understand death. In fact, I would venture to say that we don't even understand death at all. And I would also share with you that I don't think the church understands death either. I mean, we have prenatal classes, but we don't have pre-heaven classes. Now, some of you are going to get that about Tuesday. You know, there are a lot of unanswered questions in life. Someone wrote these, and I think they're just an awesome thing for us to consider. Why can't women put on mascara without their mouth being closed? Why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? And why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is a boxing ring square? Why is it called lipstick if you can still move your lips? Oh gosh, there's some funny ones. Why is it that rain drops but snow falls? Why is it that when you're driving and looking for an address, you actually turn down the volume on your radio? Why is it that lemon juice is made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? Why is it that men who invest all your money are called brokers? Things that make you go, Why is the time of day with the slowest traffic called rush hour? This is my favorite. Why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? Some of you have no sense of humor. Why is it that doctors, what doctors do, why is it that doctors call what they do practice? And why is it necessary to nail down the lid of a coffin? Questions we need to ask ourselves. No. The fact is that we have all been programmed by the start of our lives to avoid the reality of life expiring. At least when you grow up on a farm, you understand the cycle of life. Right, farmers? Amen. Right? We knew the cycle of life. Wherever there is life, we know there is death. And Jesus understood this, and he understood that we are going to go through this season in our lives called the season of loss, because in Matthew chapter 5, he says these words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Will you underline the word mourn? How do we do that? How is it that when we experience one of life's most shaking and shattering experiences, that we're going to be able to receive God's comfort? Well, I'm glad you asked. But before we look at the directives that we must act on, I want to remove some of the myths about loss in your life. There's 5 of them, and I want to share them with you this morning. There's lots of myths about loss in your life. The first one is this, that grief and mourning are the same thing. Did you notice that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted"? There's a good reason for this. Grief and mourning are not the same. You and I experience grief. And what we do with those feelings of pain, of those feelings of resentment, of those feelings of anger, is what really truly matters. But they're not the same. Second one, there is a predictable and orderly stage-like progression to the experience of mourning. In 1969, a lady by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross popularized the concept of stages in her book called On Death and Dying. It has been said that when she discovered these 5 stages of dying, that she had never intended people to interpret them as stages. But what we've done is that as educators, we have taken and we've constructed a very rigid system of how we think people grieve. And I've heard people go, "Oh, you're just in the denial stage. You'll get to the angry stage soon." I want you to write this down in your notes. This is important. Grief is unique to all of us. I'm going to grieve differently than you. You're going to grieve differently from that person. Everybody grieves differently. You may experience some of the, and I would suggest that there are 5 things that you need to work through when you're going through grief to mourning, but the reality is you don't go logically from one to the other. It's almost like spaghetti. It happens all at the same time. Grief is unique for all of us. Thirdly, it is best to move away from grief instead of toward it. That's what I hear all the time. The world wants you to move away from it. That's why you only get 3 days off when you lose somebody in your family. And then you got to go back to work. I've had managers say to other people when I was working in a company, "I need you to get back to work. Like, get back to work. Get over it." People who continue to express their grief outwardly are often viewed as weak or crazy or self-pitying. The reality is that many people view grief as something you get over rather than something that you experience. You have to move towards it. Or as we'll talk about in a few minutes, there are dire consequences that comes when you don't do that. Number 4, following the death of someone significant to you, the goal is to get over your grief. Anyone who suffered a loss will have heard something like this. "Well, you know, it's been 6 months now, Bob. You should be over this." Folks, one of the realities of loss is that you will never get over it, because you're never the same again. In fact, when I do funerals, oftentimes I will quote a little story about how grief is like a rock hitting your windshield. All of a sudden, it shatters your windshield, and that's now your life. You're never the same. When I was growing up, my dad loved to smoke a pipe. And one day when I was in shop as a kid, I made him a rack for all of his extensive pipe collection. He had four of them. And I remember several years later in 1990 when my father passed away, I distinctly remember about a year after that, I was walking through a mall in Mississauga, and back in those days, you could still smoke in the mall. And I was on my way, and you know, if you've ever seen me on purpose and on task, everything can be falling around, all apart all around me, but I don't see it. I just going to where I'm, and I didn't see this man coming with this pipe in his mouth. But when he went by, I got a drift of a whiff of what his smoke was, and I literally lost it because it reminded me of my dad. It was what we would call a grief burst. There are times where out of nowhere, something will happen and trigger you to experience grief again. And while we were in Windsor, we used to go over to Detroit all the time to go shopping. And when we went to the 14 Mile Mall, in the mall, there was a smoke shop. And so literally what I would do is I would say to my family, you go, I'll meet you at Target. And I went purposely to this smoke shop. I would open the door and go in, and in it were jars and jars and jars of different kinds of tobacco for pipes. And I would wave at the guy behind the counter, and I would go and I would just pick one randomly, and I would open it up, and I would stick my face in it, and I would suck up the smell and go, Dad, I love you, I miss you, and I would put it down. And I'd walk out, and I'd wave to the man. He must have thought I was nuts. But I'd move from grief to mourning. I want to show you something. This is what this somebody just shared this with me this year, and I just think it's a great way to illustrate what happens when loss comes into your life. So here's your life right now, and loss comes into it. So let's represent this as yesterday. And today, something bad happens. You've lost a loved one. Somebody very close to you dies. And what happens is your whole life is actually taken over with grief. And remember, we talked about that grief is something you get over. Well, here's what happens. You don't ever get over this. You are marked for the rest of your life as having that experience. So what happens is when you move from grief to mourning and you're able to actually externalize it and it becomes healthy, what happens is this doesn't change, but your world gets bigger and your life gets bigger. And then it even gets bigger as you grow and as you mourn and as you experience other things. All that this does is get smaller because your life gets bigger. Does that make sense to you? When I saw somebody illustrate this for me, I thought, that's a perfect example. It's always there. There's the crack in the windshield, but the windshield gets bigger. I'm done. You can't move away from it. You've got to allow it to become part of who you are. Number five, tears expressing grief are only a sign of weakness. I've heard statements like, tears won't bring them back. Or he wouldn't want you to cry. Really? Unfortunately, many have associated tears with inadequacy and weakness, and the reason is simple. You know why? Because when you're crying, I'm uncomfortable. I mean, if I was just to start to sob, how would you feel? Like, ooh, this is a little weird. Right? What am I supposed to do with you blubbering like a whale in front of me and you're losing control? This is what I know. Tears means that you are honoring my pain. You sense my pain and you want to enter into it. Tears are God's design for us to release the pain and tension in our body. The Apostle Paul said to his protege Timothy, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we departed, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Tears are appropriate when there's pain. There's only one time where tears aren't appropriate, and that's because it's fall and it's baseball season on. If you ever watched A League of Your Own, that movie, you heard Tom Hanks say what? There's no crying in baseball, unless your team loses. And then there's crying. So how do you cope with loss in one's life? How do you deal with it? So these are the things that we need to fix so that we understand the truth. What do we need to do? There's five things that we need to look at. First of all, exchange grief for mourning. If you're going to be able to come out from under the cloud of loss, one of the things that you're going to have to do is to decide to start the process of moving from grieving to mourning. You see, many people in our culture grieve, but they don't mourn. And this is perhaps the scariest part of a loss. You're tempted to isolate yourself, and what happens is that you begin to shrivel up inside, and you die a slow death emotionally. You see, King David realized this, that when you start the process of walking through this season, you're not alone. God is there with you. For he said, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid because you were with me. Underline walk through. He says, you can't avoid it. You have to start the process of walking through it. And to do this, you must understand the difference between grief and mourning. So I wanted to make sure you got this. So let's look at this morning. Grief is this. Grief is the thoughts and feelings that are experienced within oneself upon the death of someone that you love or a loss that you have. When you lose your job, you experience grief. When you lose your health, you experience grief. When your kids finally leave home, some of you will be happy, but some will experience grief. Their thoughts and feelings. And that's why when I was walking through that mall and that man went by and I could smell the smoke, I had a feeling of grief. I was connected immediately to my father. That's grief. But that's not mourning. Mourning is this. It's taking the internal experience of grief and expressing it outside of oneself. It's a process of being able to enter into that grief to the place where you will actually experience not moments of pain, but moments of great memory. You see, mourning is grief gone public. Jesus said you will receive comfort when you mourn. When you allow the inner grief to come out through expression, that's what's happened, and that's why it's important. If you don't move from grief to mourning, then you set yourself up for some very difficult days ahead. One of the most challenging statements I've heard about mourning is this. It's in your notes. I didn't want you to miss it. If I do not mourn well, I will not live well, and I will not love well. Because what happens is, if I don't experience my grief to the place where it becomes mourning, I don't understand the release that comes from that. And rather than open myself up to an expression of a new life and to an expanded life, I shrink myself up. And what happens is my world becomes small, and then I'm not unable to love anybody else. Many people who move from grieving the loss of a loved one to the mourning of a memory of a loved one actually become new people. They break out of the box of pain they're in and they see life with new eyes and with new vitality. Because what? They realize that life goes on. If you are in this box by avoiding grief, here's what your life may look like. One, a deterioration in relationships with family and friends. Why? Because you've shut down. Secondly, symptoms of chronic physical illness, either real or imagined. Thirdly, symptoms of chronic depression, sleeping difficulties, and low self-esteem. Four, symptoms of chronic anxiety, agitation, restlessness, and difficulty concentrating. I remember distinctly, I was in Mississauga when my father passed away. He passed away on the 7th of June, 1990. I remember sitting in my office, which was in a home. We rented an office out because we didn't have a church building. And I remember getting to the office and opening up my computer and getting ready to do work. And then all of a sudden, it was lunchtime again. I didn't even know where the morning went. And so I'd go have lunch, and then I'd go back to my office and think, man, I got some work done. And then all of a sudden, it would be 5 o'clock, and I got to go home. I would just look out the window, thinking about my dad, thinking about what I'd lost, the memories that I had. You see, it's vitally important for you to choose to exchange grief for mourning. So how do I do that? Number two, embrace the pain of loss. Embrace the pain of the loss. God has given you the capacity to embrace the pain, to step into it, not to try to step around it, but to step into it. And there are several examples in Scripture of this, friends. Joseph did this when his father passed away in Genesis chapter 50. It says, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Here is the man who was the second in command in Pharaoh's court, and we see him embracing the pain of his loss. And if Joseph isn't a good example, then I want to encourage you to look at Jesus. Because when his best friend Lazarus died, John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in Scripture, what does it say that Jesus did when he heard that Lazarus had died? Jesus wept. You might be here today and say, nah, this is all a bunch of bunk. I've lost loved ones and I've never shed a tear. I'm fine. Life goes on, and so should this message. You think I don't think what you think? Of course I know what you're thinking. But here's my question for you this morning. Are you really fine? Because you might not be. You might have convinced yourself that you're fine, but you might not be fine. How do I know that? Well, because if you are avoiding grief, it looks like one of five things. First of all, you could be the postponer. And that's the person who believes that if you delay the expression of your grief over time, that it will hopefully go away. You're postponing it. Secondly, you're the displacer. You're the person who takes the expression of their grief away from the loss itself and displaces the feelings in other directions. And so what happens is you start complaining, you complain about not getting along with people at work or in other relationships, and you just start moving it, and you just projecting it all over the place. Or thirdly, you're the replacer. That's the person who tries to replace the relationship they've just lost with something or someone else. I've experienced this over my years of ministry, that when men lose their wives, many of them replace very, very quickly. I think it's because they don't know how to do laundry and cook. And I've seen many women who've lost their husbands just absolutely dive into their work and get real busy. Because I watched my mom do that for 2 years, and then she dropped. She got sick. Then fourthly, there's the minimizer. It's the person who, when asked how he or she is doing, will try to make you understand that all things are just going fine. Life is back to normal. But rather than express their loss, they end up with deep emotional pain and suffering. And then there's the last one, the somaticizer, the person who converts their feelings of grief into physical symptoms. So they become the sick person, and they arrest those around them to nurture them and comfort them. And so the temptation is for that person who truly mourns that people who are doting on them will pull away and leave them feeling abandoned. So I have to stay in this spot. Now, be honest with yourself. Do any of these patterns describe your life or the life of someone that you know? If you do, then you need to understand that you have not embraced your grief. You've been avoiding it. And the longer you avoid it, the more damage that you will do. Jesus said, You will be comforted if you mourn, not if you avoid it. Someone has said, expressing grief is a witness of our humanity, not an absence of bravery. It takes courage to embrace your pain. It takes a strong person, a person who wants to learn to love again, to face the pain of loss in their life. Friends, can I also say that you can be 25 or 85 and you can still not embrace your pain? One of the statements that I've learned in helping people cope is this: the old unhealed grief wounds linger, burning their way into my adult existence and relationships. Embrace. The dictionary means to take or to grasp in the arms or to press into the bosom of an expression of affection. If you love, you will experience pain. If you love the person who you have lost through death, then the greatest way to honor them is for you to embrace the pain of your loss. Helen Keller said the only way to get to the other side is to go through the door. One lady said, I think I found inner peace. My therapist told me a way to achieve inner peace was to finish things that I have started. So today I finished 2 bags of potato chips, a lemon pie, and a small box of chocolate. And I feel better already. That's not the kind of embracing that I'm talking about, all right? Number three, and this is so important in a church family, experience the support of others. When you and I go through a season of loss, we are overwhelmed with the love and support of people during the visitation or the funeral. And that's good, and we have the ceremony to honor our loved one. But that period after that is probably the most difficult time. You see, you're still numb and everybody else goes back to work, goes back to their life. And the phone calls start to lessen and the visits start to become non-existent. And the time that you need the support of others the most is when no one is there. And so the temptation is to isolate ourselves and to put up walls of protection. But what we really need is the support of others. And when I experienced the sudden loss of my dad, God in his providence brought 2 extraordinary people into my path, Glenn and Ross Crichton, who, when their 8-year-old daughter got sick, went to the hospital. 3 days later, she was gone, had no one to help them figure out what mourning was all about. And so they committed their lives to train people through what they established called the Coping Center. And they teach people how to go from grief into mourning. And I took the training and I went to the training and I've been trained by it. But here's what I want you to understand, just a total aside. Men and women grieve differently. Do you think that's true? How do women grieve? Openly, with their friends, all the time. I know it's a general statement. Some of you women are going to hate me now. But you do it with your friends and you cry and you know you're expressing it. You're expressing it. Guess how men grieve? Privately. In the shower, in the car. And they will cry. There's no question that sometimes, I mean, I cried, but there was a lot more times where I was angry. Because that's how men express grief. Glenn tells us a story of when they lost their little one. He was a hockey player, still plays hockey, even now in his 70s, I think. And he was a good hockey player, played junior A, almost got to the NHL level. And so he was continuing to play hockey with his buddies on Sunday nights. That was a great way for him to just get out and, you know, get out from underneath the cloud. But after about 2 weeks, one of his buddies pulled him aside and said, Glenn, we can't have you come and play hockey with us anymore. And Glenn says, you can't not let me come. I need to be here. And they said, no, we can't afford you to be here. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, when you go into the corners, you don't just check us. You drive us through the boards. And he said, you're hurting us. He didn't even know. And what was happening was that was his expression of grief. He was going into the board and he was just letting her go. And that's why the number one cause of divorce with families is when a husband and a wife lose a child. It's because what happens is if they don't understand how each other's grieves, they don't think the other one's grieving. Or they either think the other one's nuts. Husband comes home, the wife's still a mess. And he looks at her and goes, can't you just kind of get yourself together? And then she looks at him and goes, well, you don't even cry. Meanwhile, he cried all the way home in the car. And because they don't understand each other, it drives a wedge between the two of them. Every church that I've gone to, that I've stayed longer than a year, I established a what we call a grief share or a coping ministry where we actually would walk with people that have experienced grief and to allow them to go through and just find the freedom of mourning. One of the things that always just blows my mind about Rosie and Glenn is they specialize in people whose loved ones have been murdered. Those are actually two experiences. One, when the experience happens, and the second one is when they have to go to court and relive it all over again. Last time I talked to Rosie, she had a group of 12 widows, and they were all under 30. Helping them walk through from grief to mourning. I've been in them and I've been trained to lead them, and it fulfills what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12. Look after each other so that none of you will fail to find God's best blessing. And many have the misconception that this is the death group and that they just cry. Well, they do cry, but they laugh more than anything. You see, they take to heart what Paul says, that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and we're to weep with those who weep. A mother wrote, after explaining to my 5-year-old daughter that my grandfather had died and I was going to fly out of town for a couple of days, she went to school and told her teacher a different version of the story. My great-gramps died, my mommy had to go to heaven to see him, and my daddy's going to go pick her up tomorrow. Five things we've done. First, we must exchange grief for mourning. Secondly, we must embrace the pain of the loss. Thirdly, we must experience the support of others. And fourthly, flip it ahead to fourth, embrace the love of Christ. One cannot help but associate a loss with God, because when we go through a season of loss, we often start to really search for meaning in our lives. Where is God? How come this tragedy came to me? Why go on? And they're all legitimate questions, friends. Let me share with you two discoveries that I found out in one of my losses with my father. Number one, that even though I had to experience the tragic loss of my father, that my heavenly father could still be trusted. When you come to one of these seasons that knocks you for a loop and you lose something that is very dear to you or someone that is very dear to you, you better lean in on someone who won't move. And that's your Heavenly Father. Isaiah 26 says, you, God, you, Lord, will give peace to those who depend on you because they trust you. In a crisis like loss, you can either panic or you can pray. You can trust your own instincts, and many times they stink. Or you can trust in the infinite God. I love this story. The islanders of South Pacific, when a hurricane comes by or a tidal wave comes and they know that their little grass-thatched huts are going to be blown away or swept away by the water, what they do is they will tie themselves to the enormous palm trees so that the winds and the waters, when they come by them or even pass over them, that they're not swept out into the sea. And you need something like that in your life. More importantly, you need someone like that in your life. You need to lash yourself to Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation. And if you don't have a church home or if you don't have a support group, then you better pray that no loss comes to your life. But here's what I know. I'm smart enough to know that we're all going to experience loss, and that means we better have a church home where we can lash our bewildered lives to the people of our church so that they can care for us. And the second thing is that even though I was a pastor, I had to learn to properly mourn the loss of my dad without blaming God for my pain. You see, so did Job. He taught me this lesson. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, it said, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground before God. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. You see, one of the greatest temptations in dealing with loss is to blame God and become bitter. And bitterness will grieve the Spirit of God. And bitterness will bring, it will poison your soul. And bitterness will slow your race and let the enemy gain ground on your life. And mourning is one of the greatest gifts that God can give us. God has given us the distinct privilege of loving people, and he knew that we would experience the death of a loved one, that we would need to express and release the pain, and we needed a group of people to do that with, that we knew, loved, and trusted. Number five, you're doing really well. The fifth thing you have to do is envision life now. Someone said, When I die, I want to die peacefully and die in my sleep like my grandfather did, not screaming like the passengers in his car. I'll let you get that. Someone has said, little by little, step by step, I realized I did not have to hang on to the death to remember the life. Is there a life after a loss? You bet there is. You can become bitter, you can become angry, you can become resentful or even explosive, or you can embrace your pain, experience the support of others, and embrace the love of Christ. And Job teaches us again to reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. You see, God's purpose for our life is greater than your problems. He's a good God. He cares. He has power, and he has your best interests at heart. And his purpose for you is to continue living, to continue loving, and to release the painful memories so that they can become blessed memories of your loved one. To cherish the moments you had as sacred. Billy Graham once was invited to 10 Downing Street when Winston Churchill was still the prime minister. It was at the end of World War II. He was supposed to have a 5-minute conversation, but it ended up being 45 minutes. Churchill said, "Do you see any hope for the world?" Billy said, "Yes, I do. But it's not in any political party and it's not in some program. The hope is in a person, Jesus Christ." They talked about that, and 45 minutes later, as Billy Graham was about to walk out, Churchill said, "I hope you're right, because I don't see any other hope for this world either." You see, Jesus Christ is not only the hope of the world, he's the hope of your world. He will help you. Jonah, when he was at his worst point in his life, in moments of despair, said this, "When I have lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord." And that's what we need to do. If we're going to learn to live on during the seasons of loss, we need to look to him. Will you pray with me? Regardless of how bad it looks in your life, God specializes in new beginnings. And I invite you to seriously consider these five directives today. Say, "I want to exchange my grief for mourning. I want to embrace the pain. I want to experience the support of others. I want to embrace the love of Christ and envision life now, today." Would you pray this prayer? Dear God, you know how much I hurt. You know the pain I still feel when I think about the losses in my life. I need your help. Grant me the courage to step out of this unhealthy cycle I'm in and allow the tragedy in the past not to destroy my present, but build character and hope for my future. May that be your prayer today if you are currently in a season of loss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.